We're looking actually in the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. It's the longest chapter. And guess what it's about? It's about finding a wife for Isaac. Now, I'm not advocating that you apply exactly what happens in this portion of Scripture. We don't do this kind of thing anymore, where we might hire a matchmaker or send out someone to find a bride for our son, and where the parents and those involved are not the couple, but basically the parents and the families are the ones that choose your mate. You know, sometimes I think that's a pretty good idea. But I'm just saying, this is not God's ultimate pattern of how this happens. But there are some insights that I think we can gain from this portion of Scripture about just following the Lord's leading. Because we know that up to this point, we've had times and we've had incidences where God actually speaks to Abraham and gives him specific direction. Now, when I was early on in my Christian walk with the Lord, I was thinking, wouldn't that be cool? Get up in the morning, the Lord says, "Hello, Roger. Here's what I got for you today. Let's hit up and get your breakfast and let's do it. Let's have this great day, and I've got this plan for you and that plan." Never happened, you know. And I think that's because God doesn't want us to be little robots. And so we see, though, here some outworking of faith, where we have the promises of God, and because we know what God said in the past and his promises for us, that we can look at those things and see something that we need to do to respond to those promises so that they might be working out in our lives. Now, let's just take a look here. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to read a part of it. Quite a big part of it, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. So let's start with the verse 1 through 9, and then we'll go from there. So Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. And he said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you don't do that. Don't take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. Now, there's a lot of things here that's pretty interesting. I just kind of backing up here and just look at a couple things here. You know, I thought it was interesting that Abraham gives this statement, and you don't see this anywhere in Genesis up to this point, but he says, "The Lord will send an angel before you to guide you and direct you. But if he doesn't do that, you're out of the oath." I thought that was kind of interesting. It points to an attitude toward these things that, yes, God could do that. God may do this, but if he doesn't, I'm not giving him directions for your life. You ever had people do that where they go, the Lord told me this, and he's going to do this, and he's going to do that, and you're going, oh, okay, that sounds interesting, and nothing happens. You don't want to be speaking for God and put him in a box so he can't get out. And only options you have are the one that you give him. So that's kind of one of the general things you see in here in this portion of Scripture. God does work. God does do things. But to make it so that God has to do the things you want him to do, when you want him to do, and how you want him to do, that's not going to fly. And you're going to find yourself, I've seen that happen so many times, especially in the early part of my Christian life. There were people everywhere just saying, the Lord said this, the Lord told me that, the Lord did this, the Lord said that. And I'm going, wow, fantastic. Hope it happens. Did it happen? No, it didn't. So I knew the Lord didn't talk to him. He didn't say it. But they were convinced that the Lord had spoken to them. The Lord had talked to them about that. So it's good to get a kind of a verification. If the Lord speaks to you about something, you believe this is the Lord's leading you, get some confirmation of some other things to back it up, just to make sure that it's not all in your own mind, because that can happen. So let's back up here to the top. And we're looking here now that Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. Now what this implies is that he doesn't know how much longer he's going to live. Because remember, in the order of chapters here, chapter 23, his wife has passed away. She passed away at 127. And it's now about 3 years later, and he's pushing 140. So he's not necessarily sure that he's going to be around much longer, so there's some pressure. This thing that's happening is very important. So it's important to have God's choice for your mate, and he wants God's choice. He wants God to be involved in the selection of a mate for his son, Isaac, who's now not 37, but he's pushing 40. And you mothers know what that feels like, right? They're getting older and they're older, and you're going, maybe I should do some things to help out. Well, let me just say this. Probably not a good idea. I had my mom do that for me, and I resented that. You show up for Thanksgiving, and then who's this? This is the... How did she get here? And she's such a nice lady. She's such a nice girl. Yeah, very nice. Don't do this ever again, Mom, or I'm not coming to Thanksgiving. So you probably don't want to do that. But anyhow, you find that Sarah has died 3 years ago. Isaac is older now. And the fact is that Abraham realizes that the promise, the lineage of his house is still very fragile. His line of succession down the road isn't guaranteed still. His son hasn't had a child yet. He's not even married yet. So the promise is going to be dependent on Isaac having a child. That's what God said. You will have a son, and out of that son will come this promise where you'll have many nations. Well, you'll have through all the world will be blessed. This promise is going to come through your son, and he's not married yet. So Abraham is praying, I'm sure, and thinking this needs to happen, and I need to find a wife for my son, but there's some problems here. And it's the fact that he can't do it. He can't go and find a wife for his son. He has to remain in the promised land. God called him out of his homeland and said, I want you to go here. And as you go here, I will guide you and direct you, and this is where you will be. This is your home. This is your new home. This is the place I promised you. You're to live here. You're not to go back. So he can't go back. So he decides that he's going to take his chief servant. Now, chief servant here is the one that ran the whole show for him. He was the guy that basically was the administrator of all the wealth that Abraham had. And so every detail of his extensive wealth was being managed by this chief servant. And he says, I'm taking you off this project here of this managing all of my affairs, and I want you to drop all those things, and I want you now to just focus on one mission, and that is to find a wife for my son. So, in order to really clinch it, he says, I want you to take an oath. And I'm not going to get into the graphics of that oath, but it is kind of a little interesting to put your hand on the inside of my thigh and swear to God that you will do this. And he does. And so we see that this whole situation, Abraham takes very seriously, and he has, in his talk with his servant, his chief servant, he lays down some general principles that he says, I want you to follow. So here's an insight that I want you to think about. When you're seeking God's guidance, you should have some principles, and you need to commit to some principles to guide your choice. Commit to some principles to guide your choice. Now, if you've been following the stock market lately, if you've invested in the stock market, you might have had a little fear, a little anxiety because it drops so fast, you know. Well, then you get in your car and you're driving around and you're trying to calm down. And you hear this radio commercial, and it says, we have this program, this trader investment program that you can learn, and you can make money in your spare time. You're going, wow, spare time. I like to make money. Yes, I have beaten the market, and I do day trading where you figure out where the highs are, and you sell it at the highs, and you find out where the lows are, and you sell it at the lows. And just if you'll take this course, we don't tell you how much it's going to cost, but if you take this course, you can be a day trader too. And you're going, wow, that sounds pretty good. I don't know. Maybe I should do that. That's one way to kind of get some insight about how this thing works. And then as you're driving around, here comes another commercial. Do you need some extra money? We have a class of how to flip homes now that we've used all over the country, and we can teach you our methods, and you can also flip houses, and you don't have to have any money to even do it. Now, here's some principles. I'm not going to be a day trader, and I'm not going to flip homes to make money. That is definitely a principle that I placed in. I'm not going to do those things. So, whenever those commercials come, and they seem pretty enticing, their testimony seems to be so authentic, you go, nah, not interested. Because why? You laid down some principles of your choices, how you're going to make your choices. When it comes to investing, that's not how I invest my money. I don't do day trading, and I don't flip houses. I know nothing about real estate. That would be dumb to do that. Okay? So, what does Abraham talked to his son, his chief servant about? He says, here's some principles I want you to adhere to that guide you. So when you make your choices, they'll limit the things that you will choose and help you to focus on the things you should choose. Now, here's one. You're not to get a wife from the Canaanites. You're not to get a wife from the Canaanites. Now, Abraham, as he looks at his son, he doesn't want his son and his offspring and his family to be assimilated into the Canaanites, the peoples around him. But if he stays and gets a wife from one of those people, you're going to find in time that he'll be assimilated and be a part of the people of the Canaanites. Now, here's the thing. God said, I'm going to give you and your descendants all of this land of the Canaanites. It will be yours. And your descendants will drive out the Canaanites. Not now, because their sin, their corruption, is not to the point where I have to judge them. But one day, I will judge the Canaanites for their evil and for their sin, and they'll be driven out, and you will inherit the land. It will be yours. I promised to you. Now, just think, just logically here. I want to have my son and my descendants marry in with the Canaanites, because I know down the road they're going to be totally destroyed. Not a good idea. And he knows that these Canaanites are heading down a path. They're going a direction with their life, and it's not the direction that God wants for his people. So Abraham says, number one principle, I don't care how beautiful she is, I don't care how smart she is, I don't care how wealthy she is, or what a good cook she is, I don't care about any of those things. If she's a Canaanite, decision already made, not an option. Okay? Now, God would instruct Moses about this issue sometime later in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. He says, you must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and your sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. And then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. So he's talking again about the Canaanites. So there's a principle here. You want to link up with those who are going the same direction. If you have someone who's not going in the direction that you're going, not a good idea to link up with them. There's an Old Testament scripture that says, unless two be agreed, how can they go walk together? You ever had that happen? Let's walk over this way. Let's go to this restaurant. No, let's go to that restaurant. How long can you stay together with that kind of conversation? It's not going to happen. You're going to be trying to do something to make them come your way, and that's usually not a good idea. So what we find here is that God says, these people have decided not to go my way. They've decided to become my enemies and fight against me. So I don't want you linking yourself with them. Now, it's interesting, in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle writes the Corinthians this way. He says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. That's not all it says. But, this is the catcher. He must belong to the Lord. Okay? So the same principle, you don't want to marry someone who's going a different direction with their lives. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6:4, it says this, don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with dark? So there's a principle there that limited the choices that the chief servant would make. And it should be something that limits our choices. No matter how far you are along in life, if you're going to be remarried or if you're going to marry, you need to pick someone who's a believer and go in the same direction. And I know that was something that myself, my brothers, and many Christians have abided by. Now, does that mean that a person who's not a believer is an awful person? No, but they're just not going the same direction you are. And you want to follow the Lord. You want to be led by the Lord. And it's difficult. Whoa, it's difficult. Try to walk with the Lord, having someone pulling you the different direction. And so he says, don't do it. Don't do it. Now, here's the second one. The principle was that you not take Isaac back to Mesopotamia. Now, Abraham can't go back to Mesopotamia because of the promise that God had given him, and the call on his life was to be in the promised land. So it will go against the call that God has given Abraham if he goes back to his home, family and his former homeland, and tries to make those arrangements. So he says, I'm not going to do that. And I don't want my son, because the promise is now passing on to him. And he is the next one to be in line, and he will be the one that will inherit the land, and he and his offspring and his descendants. So he is to stay here. And I don't want them to get back to his homeland, the extended family that we have, and find that he gets stuck there. because his wife doesn't want to go anywhere. She likes to be in with her family. He doesn't want to move from her family. And he goes, okay, well, we'll just stay here for a year. And then pretty soon he finds himself there, and he's there permanently. Don't want to open that door. Don't want that possibility. Not going to happen. So that will limit your choice there. He is not to go back. Now, if you go back there and you find that there's a woman who looks like the right choice and she doesn't want to come, there we go. Well, God will have to do it a different way. So here's the thing that we have here next is that you need to put your trust in God's help. Put your trust in God's help. Now, we find that there's something here that we know that God is going to give Isaac a wife. There's no indication that there's going to be some kind of miraculous thing where a baby comes out of nothing. Okay? He's going to have a wife, and that's how this child is going to come about. So he realizes that he needs to have a woman who's able to understand this call that's on his life, that will be on his son's life, and that the direction of their life is to be pilgrims in this land, and to recognize that God has called this family into a relationship with God, and they have a covenant relationship with God, and God has promised to do amazing things through them, and that will demand things of them that is not demanded of everybody. And this woman needs to know this. And I'm thinking here that Abraham's thinking, I need my son to have a wife like Sarah. Now, where can I find a woman like Sarah? I don't. Chapter 22. There's a little thing that's thrown in there. It seems to be out of the blue. Chapter 22, a couple chapters earlier. And this is after Abraham had offered his son as a sacrifice, remember, on the altar, and God provided instead a ram caught in the bushes. And he says, now I know that you fear God because you're willing to give up your son, your one and only, the one you love. So he takes him off the altar and he's walking there. And then out of that whole situation, you see this little thing popped in there. Verse 20 of chapter, or 19 and 20, but we'll go verse 20 through 22 of chapter 2. Chapter 22, sorry. Soon after this, Abraham heard that Milcah, his brother Nahor's wife, had borne Nahor 8 sons. The oldest was named Uz. The next oldest was Buz. The following was Muz. And the third one was Uzzi. No, I'm sorry. Just weird names, you know. I was watching this video of school teachers and the names that they get. It's just pretty amazing, but people name their kids. Anyhow, Kemuel, which was the ancestor of the Arameans, Kesed, Hazel, Pildash, Jidlath, and Bethuel. So I'm thinking this is what's occurring to Abraham, because we have this statement here out of the middle of nowhere that Abraham gets this information, and now he's thinking about getting a wife for his son. I'm thinking, well, my brother, he had 8 sons, and I'm sure they got married. So I wonder what, they probably had kids. Maybe they had some daughters. Maybe they had some sons. And maybe those sons had other children. And so maybe there might be potential over there. Anybody thinking like that? You know, you go, you know, where's a good family? What's a good couple to get? Oh, you know, you're kind of just thinking the, and this is what was happening. He's thinking about what is potentials for his son. He says, well, if I have him go back home, there's some people, same kind of culture, same kind of background in a lot of ways, and maybe one of those might be a one that God will choose. So he gets his servant, and he says, I want you to go to my homeland, to the city of my son, my brother Nahor. And there I want you to find a wife for my son. And so he says, I don't want you to take Isaac with you, and I'm going to trust God that you will find somebody there that will be the one that is to be the wife of my son. Now, I want you to know this, that if you get there and you find a woman that's a great candidate and you tell her about this wonderful opportunity to have him be married to my son, who is the most wonderful young man in the world, and if she says, I'd never met him before, I don't know anything about him, and I don't know, I kind of like home, I don't, what's this Canaan, this promised land like? I don't know. I think I'm just going to stay right here. Have him come and see me. If she backs out like that, then you go, no problem. We're not going to force it. And you're out of your oath. What does that say to me? That says to me that he is depending on God's help, not on his plan. Because it sounds very logical that you would, that would be a good way to choose, and maybe a good options here for a wife for his son, but he's not married to it as though God has to do it this way. So if he doesn't, if this woman says no, if the family says no, you don't try to make it happen. You let it go and you say, okay, God, what is the way that you want to do it, and leave it up to God, because he's the one that made the promise. And he be the one that fulfills it. You look to him. You're depending on him for the help. Now, let's see. I think I'm past that point and do it a little later here. But here's the next thing. God's guidance. You need to seek his guidance in the choices you make. Seek God's guidance in the choices you make. So verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. And he set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. And he had the camels kneel down near the well outside of the town. And it was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink. And she says, drink. And I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. And she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. And the girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. And she went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, quickly. Lord, and she quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring and weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And then he asked her, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? And she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on a journey to the house of my master's relatives, And the girl ran and told her mother's household all about these things. Now, let's back up a little bit. This journey that he was making from Hebron all the way to that area of Mesopotamia was quite a ways. And camels maybe traveled maybe 20 miles in a day. So, you know, a week, maybe 140 miles. This thing was maybe 600-700 miles away. I mean, we're talking a month on the road with the camels. And so he is looking for the place where Nahor and his descendants live. He knows it's in that area somewhere, but he doesn't know exactly where it is. And so, now here's again, he knows God's going to lead him, but he's thinking, I don't know exactly where they are at, and it's been 65 years since Abraham's been in back there in his homeland, so a lot could have changed. I don't know if there are any women that have been born into this family, or how many, or if they're all married, or how, you know, I don't really know anything about that family and what kind of potential mates are there, or what kind of character they have. I don't know if they're idol worshippers still. I don't know if they're willing. They would be willing to come back and marry my master's son. There's so many things I don't know, so I need to pray. So he prays, and I'm sure he's been praying as he's traveling, and he's been thinking about this whole situation, because a lot is weighing on this. A lot of things that are important that need to happen because of this, and he's the guy that's going to make it happen or not, as far as he's concerned. So there's a lot of pressure on him, and he's thinking, how can this happen? How do I find a woman for my master for my master's son that will be appropriate for this whole situation? And so I'm thinking he's thinking about that, and I have no proof of this, but this is just my looking at the scripture and seeing what's there. He's asking, where can I find women? And where do you find women in those days? You go to the well. That's where they show up every evening. And so guess where he lands? He lands right there at the well. And the women are coming out to draw water like they do every night. That's just the way the culture was. That's what happened. So, you know, it's not like, where should I go? Where should I go? I think I'll go that way. No. He's thinking, where can I find a woman for my master? So I'm going to show up at a well. But I still, even though I'm going to show up at this well, I don't know for sure who to pick. I don't even know which one's married and which one's not. I don't even know what kind of character they have, what kind of person they are, or anything about them. And so I'm going to trust God to guide me and direct me, and I'm going to pray. But I'm still going to make some plan here, some kind of action, do something that's going to be a part of this, and hopefully God will guide me through those things. It's kind of like this. Prayer is important when you're seeking guidance, but it's not the only thing. In other words, let's just throw it this way. I'm out of work. So I say, God, I'm going to pray right now that you give me a job. I need a job. I need a job that pays well, too. In fact, I want a job that I can have a good schedule and not have to work late at night. Could you just help me in finding a job? Thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Nobody's knocking at the door yet. Haven't gotten any emails. Well, I'll pray again tomorrow. See if anything happens. Someone once said it's really hard to steer a parked car. You do have to do something. Even though you pray, you still need to do something. And so he was doing something, praying that through this doing something, God would be leading him. He didn't see anything. There wasn't a little halo over the girl's head as she came down the path with the jar. There was no this mysterious, kind of miraculous thing happening. It was a part of daily life, and he's working on this and trying to make the best decisions he can, but he's not counting on his plan. He's counting on God to somehow work through this whole thing, and if he doesn't, then that's okay too. You can say, well, I'm going to go look for a job over here, and I think I'm going to find one. Lord, thank you for leading me, and I go there, and there's no job there. Well, I guess that's not where the Lord led. You have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. And then you're getting a sandwich at a place, and somebody comes up and says, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. How you doing? Well, I'm looking for a job. Hey, I got a job. See, if you weren't out there, that would have never happened. But God does things like that. But you're not depending on your plan necessarily as the ultimate solution. But it's you have to do both. Does that make any sense? Okay. Because I've seen it the other way. I've seen people, Lord, I need a mate. The first person that knocks on my door, Lord, if it's a man, I'm going to take it from you. I swear to God, I had a woman that did that. And she married him. And it was a big mistake. Because she thought that's how it worked. You pray and God answers. And I prayed and asked God, whoever's the first one, and that was the first one. And I said, dear, that was a bad idea. That's a bad idea. No, the Lord led me. God answered. That's how I prayed, and that's how he's going to. And right after the prayer, he knocked on the door. You know, the devil probably was listening on that prayer. So, you know, don't depend on just those kind of things. You need to have both. What do we have here? We have another principle is that he's looking for evidence of God working. Verse 21, it says, without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. Now, notice that it's interesting that he prayed and he asked the Lord, if I go to a woman and ask her for a drink of water, she'll give me the water. And then right after that, she'll offer to water all my camels. And then no more than he had said that, then this woman says, comes up and he goes, would you give me some water? And she said, yes. Now you would think, if you're of that school, wait for the knock on the door, and if he shows up, he's your husband. If you go to that school, this would be a confirmation. You would take it, that's it. There it is. No questions that need to ask. That's it. That's not how he works. He's not depending on that exclusively to have these somehow chance things happen. How many of you ever met someone like that? They go, the Lord wants me to park over here because that car just moved out. Oh, what kind of bread should I buy today, Lord? There's a white bread. Okay, that's it. You know, that kind of thing. They're trying to spiritualize it and try to make God as though he's someone that you can pray and he'll just answer just like a, you know, put some kind of coin in a slot machine and out comes the answer. It doesn't work that way. Because that doesn't take any trust, really. It just, that's just immature. So what we find here is that he's looking for evidence of God working. So what does he do? He watches her. Now, here's the thing. how did she approach him? When he says, can I have a drink of water? She says, who are you? Where are you from? No, she just takes the water down. Immediately says, quickly. Use the word quickly a couple times. And then she quickly goes and gets some more water for the camels. Now, you have to recognize, too, in this situation, when we talk about a well in those days, it was a big hole. And it would be these stairs that would go down to where the water, the spring was. And then we'd get the water and then come up the stairs and put it in wherever they would need to have it. And so you have these 10 camels, and camels, they drink a lot of water, sometimes up to 25 gallons per camel. So she's talking about 250 gallons of water that she's going to be heading over there, going down the stairs with her 3-gallon jar, and coming back up and pouring the water in the trough and then going down again, back and forth. This is going to be hours. It's going to be hours. Now, he's watching this. He's going, what kind of attitude does this young woman have? Is she going, you know, this is more than I thought. You know, could we just call a cancel this good? Huh? You know, I got other things to do at home. My mom wants me to make the beds. Hey, I got to go. No, he's watching her to see what kind of character she has, what kind of person she is, and how is she a hard worker? Is she one that has a good attitude? Is she a complainer? Is she, you know, there's all these things that can come out to kind of reveal who she is, and he's just watching to see what kind of woman this is. Is this the right kind of woman? You know, yeah, she's beautiful, but could she could be a pain. Even if she's beautiful, she could be a pain. Beautiful women can be a pain sometimes. So I have to make sure that it's just not beauty. I want beauty that's more than skin deep. I want it to the heart. I want a beautiful woman for my master's son. So he's watching her, and he's evaluating what kind of woman this young woman is. And he still doesn't know, because remember the directions that he had? The directions were this: find a woman, a wife from my family. Well, he doesn't know who this woman's from, right? So after she gets through, she finished the project. She started and she finished it, and she did it quickly. She's a hard worker. She's got a good attitude, and she just seems to be effervescent. The way, you know, just read the story, she seems to be an effervescent kind of person. And he asks her, so, who are you? What's your name? Where are you from? Can we stay at your house? Oh, we're going to see what kind of attitude she has about this. Because guess what? Not only did he had a pretty good group with all of us. Can we spend the night? And she gives him her name. And the name is Bethuel of Nahor, is this woman. And he knows a lot of things have come together. I think God has guided me. Now, he hasn't quite, in other words, because he doesn't try to control how things unfold. That's the next thing. You don't try to control how things unfold. Because in verse 29, Rebecca had told her, the servant, what her name was and what family she came from, and he gave her a nose ring. I don't know how he got that connected. We'll move on from that. And then he gave her some bracelets, some gold bracelets, as a kind of like, thank you for doing this for me. And when he asked her, you know, where are you from and what's your name and so forth, and gave the request, she ran back to home to tell them what had happened to her, how she met this man, and the interaction they had, and all the things that took place, and here's the ring I got, and the bracelets and everything. And so verse 29 says, now Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and we'll meet this guy later on. He's a piece of work, and we'll find out about that. But he hurried out to the man at the spring. Now, why do you think he did that? I have an inkling because he saw the jewelry. And he thought, money. Because that's the kind of guy he is. So anyhow, as soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for your camels. And so the man went to to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. And then food was set before him, but he said, this is the servant, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. Then tell us, said Laban. Okay, now, they are engaged in hospitality, which is very much a part of that culture. So they were welcoming the chief servant and all his group, and making things ready for them, preparing things, taking care of their livestock and their camels, and then also preparing a meal for them, also giving them some way to wash their feet. These were just standard things for hospitality. You treat them really well. But he says, I'm not going any farther with this. I have to tell you why I'm here. I don't want to take advantage of you. Okay. I want you to know straight out, I want to be transparent with you about where I'm coming from. So he's going to not try to control the situation. He's going to be transparent and leave it so that, you know, a lot of times you can try to control things by how much information you get out. You know, you can do that a lot of times. But when you do that, and then somebody finds out that information that you left out, they're not the happiest people in the world when you treat them like that. So he doesn't want to manipulate this thing. He doesn't want to do that. So manipulation to get what you want isn't a good idea. So this is one thing we learn about this situation. He let them know what had happened. He even told them the prayer that he had prayed and how he believed that God was answering his prayer. And, of course, this is the first time that Rebecca had heard any of this, because he didn't tell her that. And now she's finding out that the reason why he's here is for her. That's a big, whoa. I thought this was just a meeting of an interesting guy with 10 camels who looks like he's pretty wealthy and a very interesting guy. And wow, this is all about me getting a husband. And from a country that I never heard of before. And so he just lays it out there. So there's nothing hidden. She knows exactly what he's talking about, and he tells why he thinks this is the truth. This is why this is happening. It's because the Lord is behind this. The Lord has arranged all these circumstances, and this is so that you may know that this is what I think is happening. Now, verse 49 says this, now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn. Now, what does that mean right there? That means this is what I think this is all about. I've been honest with you. I've been open with you. And I think this is what the Lord is doing. But you know what? It's in your court. If you say no way, then I know which way to go. I'm leaving this behind me. But if you say yes, this I agree with you, then we're in business and I will proceed with the plan. That's kind of what it is. He's leaving open the option that this may not be. Now, he's trusting God because he's not in control. And he says, Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebecca. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. So he left this decision to the parents, and the parents say, okay, the brother, the men in the house, they speak up, and I'm sure the wife is behind them going, you know, kind of thing. And so that is the situation. So now he's free to eat. He and his companions eat their meal, and then they go to bed. And they wake up the next morning, getting ready to hit the road. And later, we find that when he's getting ready to leave, the parents, the mother and the son, say, can't we just have her stay for another 10 days? I mean, she's leaving us. How about that? Do you just stay for 10 days and we'll just, blah, 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 and get, say our goodbyes, I want to wrap up a travel kit for her, you know, and all that stuff, you know. And he basically says, no, I have to go. This is what the Lord has directed. I believe she's the one, and so I'm going to go. Now, it's implied here, and I get this from the fact that later on we'll meet this character, Laban, and he always has another way to try to manipulate the situation to get more out of it than it was originally. Because we know that after they agreed that she should go, the chief servant brought a load of stuff out of there. Jewels, gold, all kinds of stuff. Kind of as a dowry, I guess you could say, or a way to say, to seal this relationship between my master's son and your daughter, I'm giving you all this money. And when he saw all that money, he's going, maybe we can string this along a little bit and see if I can get some more money out of this situation. And the servant's thinking in his mind, I think, is that I need to get back now. I did what I need to do. I need to get back. My master told me, don't get stuck there. You need to come home. So I'm not going to do that. And so what happens is, Laban says, well, okay, you can go if Rebecca says it's okay. Rebecca has to say okay. And you could just, if you were a negotiator, say, no, that's enough. Enough options. I'm sorry. You said yes, okay. Let's stick with that. But the servant says, no, that's perfectly okay. Why? He wants it totally open, and it has to be her idea too. He doesn't want to manipulate this woman in any way. He doesn't want to manipulate the situation in any way or anybody. And he has to know that this is God's arranging this, and I didn't have anything to do to make it happen. It happened because God wanted it. And so he asks, and the woman, Rebecca, says, yeah, let's go. That's kind of my paraphrase. Let's hit the road. And so they took off. Now, one more point. Give thanks as God's will is unveiled. We know back in verse 26, as the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He gave praise, he gave thanks to God for leading him, for directing him, for answering his prayer. Now, how many times have you prayed about something and God answered your prayer and you didn't say a word? You said, oh, okay, great. That problem is all. You need to be thankful. You need to give him thanks. You need to praise him. Recognize it and even testify about it, that God has been good to you, that he's answered your prayers. And I know for sure that we've been praying for different ones in the congregation and people that have brought requests, that God would intervene in their life, that God would do things in their life, that God would heal, that God would provide, that God would do all kinds of things, and God has. Take a little bit of time and thank him for it. Give him praise, give him thanks. Because what will that do? That will solidify your faith. That'll strengthen your faith so that you can say, in the past, the Lord has done. The Lord has answered. The Lord does answer. And you find yourself in, because we talked about this on Saturday morning, trials are not the exception, but they're the rule. Trouble is a part of a life of a Christian. Okay, so you may have God intervene in your life and he's done a wonderful thing and delivered you or helped you or answered your prayer in some way. And if you start thanking him, guess what? When the next one comes along, you'll be less anxious about it. You'll remember how God has answered before your faith will be strengthened. Now, if you don't thank him for it, you're going, you might just do the rerun of that old play that you did the months before, where you're anxious and you're just can't think about it. You don't know what to do, and then finally you give up and you go, oh, I'm going to pray about it. You ever had that movie go over and over and over? Thanking God kind of breaks that movie so that you can move on and continue, so that when you get to a place like Abraham, when a test comes, you may not know how God is going to fix this, but you know he is. You don't know how he's going to answer, but he will. You know that God is with you, and you can't figure out how he could possibly work this one out, but you know he will somehow. Remember, he was up on the mountain, and he has to offer his son as a sacrifice. That means he has to kill him. And God promised that this would be the son that you will have children through, that will you'll become a great nation through this son. How does that work? Well, he says, I don't know, but I've had these kind of situations all my life. And every time, God does an amazing thing, and he's faithful to what he promises. So, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work. But, you know, if he has to raise him from the dead, he'll do that. I don't know how he will, but he will. You see the difference of his faith? Because he has grown through these circumstances. And part of growing through these circumstances is giving God thanks and praise for when he does intervene, when he does help, when he does work in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks. Lord, you've taken things that are hopeless and brought hope. You've taken things that seem to be dead ends and opened a highway. Where there was no way, you made a way. When things were, there's no way that these things can change, you changed them. People we thought were lost, that were done for, that there's just no redeeming them, there's no help for them, and you helped them. Lord, you do amazing things, and we just want to take a minute here to thank you for all the amazing things you have done for us. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.